The scripture reading this evening comes from 2 Peter chapter 1, and we'll be reading verses 8 through 11. 2 Peter 1, 8 through 11. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall not be barren or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacks these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and has forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.
Evening, everyone. I'll try to get this sermon over fast since it's snowing outside. And as a trooper, if you lost control on the snow, that still was 4511.21 of the Ohio Revised Code, fair to maintain reasonable control. I didn't write the section, but that's what happens there. So on this, we're looking at this one is about being a nearsighted Christian here, and we just saw here from 2 Peter the first chapter about the danger that we can be nearsighted here. That we saw that there in verse 9. But I want to go up a little bit ahead to the beginning of the chapter there, around verse 2. He says, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as his divine power is given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue. But then in verse 5, it says, but for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance, godliness, to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. And then we see this, if we do these things, then that we won't be unfruitful, and we won't be, in verse 9, short-sighted, forgetting things on that. Now, nearsightedness, I don't know if you guys are aware of the glasses. I'm nearsighted. I don't know how many people nearsighted. Nearsighted means I can see really good up close, but I can't see things far away. So I can read this without my glasses on, but getting in a car and I'm driving down the road and I'm on the freeway and I'm like, you know, that's my exit. You know, and you can't see the signs. You know, a quarter mile, half mile down the road. So people that are farsighted, like my wife, she can see things far away, but she scrambles to find her glasses before we get here, because she's not going to be able to read her Bible or see her phone unless she's got those glasses on and stuff on that. So on that. Oh, and I was telling this to Alan. Remember that used to be this idea of if you eat a lot of carrots, you can see really well. You know where that came from? It was in World War II, and they just started implementing radar into fighter planes. Consequently, these fighter pilots at night could shoot down all these enemies. And so the word was getting out, like, how are they doing this? How are they able to see our planes? And so the government said, well, the reason our guys can do that is because they eat a lot of carrots and they can see really well. That's where that came from. It's not, so stop eating carrots if that's your reason you're trying to get your eyesight better and stuff on it. But we can't see, if we're nearsighted, we can't see things far away. And we don't want to be a Christian that can't see things far away. Seeing things like God sees it. He can see the end from the beginning. He knows exactly what's going on. We have to be doing that too as Christians in there. So, and nearsightedness causes us just to see in the short term. You know, it's like one of the dangers of drivers is they call following too close. They get behind the cars, they get behind the trucks, and they're way too close for the speed. And it's almost, I've seen this, people fall in a semi, and they're like a car length behind. All they can see, it's like you're in a IMAX thing. They can't see anything at all. And they're relying, they're hoping that the driver of the truck is going to be super alert and have nice slowdowns for them. But if that semi driver has to slam on the brakes for something, they're going to hit the back of this. So what they tell the drivers is you have to back up because you want to get what's called the big picture. You back up, you back off of the truck, and you notice that the truck starts to get in your windshield, it gets smaller and smaller and smaller. Now you can see around him, you can see way ahead, and you can see like over the hill, you know, the into the valley. You're going like, oh, look at all the tail lights and brake lights. I guess I'd better slow down. We're not relying on the driver ahead of us to do all the driving for us and stuff. But we see that we can have that problem if we're just up close and we can't see around us. We want to be able to see the end from the beginning here. We got a whole bunch of biblical examples of this, of being nearsighted here. You got like Esau selling his birthright. We see that in Genesis 25, through verses 27 through 34. He goes out hunting. He doesn't do very well. He comes back and he's hungry. And then Jacob is a weasel at this part of the story. That story is not about Jacob. That story is about Esau. So always remember that. So don't look at what Jacob's doing. Look at what Esau's doing. And he wants some food, and Jacob says, well, sell me your birthright first. And then in verse 32, Esau says, well, what good is this birthright to me if I'm going to die? So he willingly gives his birthright to Jacob there. And what did he give up here? He says, in Deuteronomy 21, it says that the elder son gets a double portion of the rest of the family. He gets a double portion of what everybody's getting. And he gave up all of these blessings to Jacob. And we said, like, he gave up the same blessings that Abraham got. He's going to get this land. He's going to have millions of descendants. And that through his seed, all the nations of the earth was going to be blessed. He gave up that being an ancestor of Jesus on there. That's what he gave up on us. And I wondered, like today, do we give up our birthright? Do we sell our birthright so easily and stuff? We see there in Matthew 16 and 26, it says, what's it profit a person? What's it profit a man to gain the whole world and to lose your own soul? Those things that you work for now, again, it's kind of like this morning, the time we spent on it. I don't have time for God. I just want to gain all this kind of stuff. Well, if you were able to successfully barter and trade and work and gain the whole world, would it be worth it? And Jesus is saying, no, it's not worth it there on this thing. We look over here in the book of Hebrews again about if we continue sinning here. Chapter 10 in verse 26 there. It says, for if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sin, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation, which we devour the adversaries. Anyone who has rejected Moses' law died without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. And here's an important one. How much more worse punishment do you suppose will be he who thought worthy, who had trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace? You know, I have to think, I think the worst punishment is, how worse a punishment is for somebody that knows what they're supposed to do and they pitch it aside? Or you have obeyed the gospel and then pitch it aside. I think that would be the worst one. It's like me when I'm working on something and you're kind of like, don't do it this way. And I end up doing it and then the thing breaks apart and I'm going, I knew I did it wrong. I knew it before I started that it was a stupid thing to do, but I did it anyway. How worse it is for, this is the plan of salvation and I knew what I was supposed to do and I goofed it up. Rather than the person who was just ignorant, never bothered learning, didn't know, they just went into eternity faced with their decision, but they did not know and stuff, to know this thing. We look there in chapter 12 of Hebrews there in verse 16. And it says, that lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. For you know that afterward, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected. For he found no place for repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears. He went out to go hunting for Isaac. When he comes back, his blessing's gone. He's pleading with Isaac, please give me the blessing. He says, no, it's gone already and stuff on that. He gave that up. So just like Esau's question of what good is it, a lack of faith that God is going to be taking care of us, going to be leading us to short-sighted thinking. Esau should have realized God's going to take care of him. The blessing's coming through him. God's going to give him the blessing and kill him off before Isaac is gone. And so he should have known that. But he's going like, well, what good's this blessing if I'm going to die? That's like a lack of faith that God's going to take care of him. Another example of short-sighted thinking is that story of Achan there in Joshua 6 and 7. We know that story that they took the city of Jericho. What they had to do? They had to march around the city every day for 6 days and then march around it 7 days on the last day. And they took the city. The walls fell down. But there was also another commandment, and that was when you go into that town, you go into that city, do not take anything. All that stuff is for God. But what's Achan do? I think I got this down here. I don't know where I got it, but he said what Achan took was probably worth, in today's dollars, around $100,000. That's a pretty good haul there. That's the temptation. That's a lot of money there on that stuff. But being nearsighted, when he took that, he ends up costing just not only his life and his family's life. There's also in the Battle of Ai later on, 32 Israelites die in that battle. He has 32 of his fellow countrymen die in a battle that they shouldn't have died. So a lot of times us being nearsighted, we not only affect ourselves, we affect other people on this stuff. And it cost him his life, and that was a big thing on that. We think about Ananias and Sapphira in Acts 5. You know, they're selling their property and they're giving it to the poor. They're laying it at the apostles' feet. And what's Ananias and Sapphira do? They sell their property, but they keep back some of the money and just pretend like that's all the money they got for this property, and they give it to the apostles, thinking that no one's going to notice. They're going to hold back some of that stuff. They end up costing them their lives on this thing, but they kept that back. So all of these examples is the failure to see the big picture here. Now, of Achan and Ananias and Sapphira, they missed the big picture here in the idea of the concept of giving. And I can best explain the concept of giving in the story and analogy of French fries. All right, as an adult, with all of my kids, and they were little kids, and we'd take them to the fast food place, and the kids always got the kids' meals. And at that time, those kids would never eat their whole meal. And they'd finish up eating and go off to play in the playground and stuff there. Sarah would have half a hamburger, most of her French fries. Amy would have about 3/4 of the hamburger she didn't eat. And Andrea was like, I don't like this, I don't like that. She's taking off all that stuff. And I started thinking as a guy, like, I'm the one paying for this. It's like, why am I buying food then for me? I'll just eat what these kids don't eat. So I would be doing that. Well, you know, you sit down, and I would go like, what are you having, sir? I said, I'll just have something to drink. And he'd go, really? You're not eating? And I said, no, I will, and that's not right now. And I would wait, and the kids would take off, and then I would just eat the rest of their food. You do a lot of things. It's easy to eat off your own kids' plates there. Don't worry about it. But you sit down there, and you're eating. I'm drinking my pop, and the kids are eating. And, you know, there's something about French fries. They're good, but right out of the fryer, they are good. So I'm just sitting there drinking. I go like, so I reach over and say, I'm just grab one of these while they're nice and hot. And I eat that. And then comes the moment. One of the kids looks at me as I'm taking that French fry, and they grab all their French fries and they pull them to themselves. And they go like, hey, these are my French fries. Get your own French fries. And then this is when, as a parent, it's called, we now have a teachable moment. A teachable moment has presented itself. So my children had to learn some things on this. Okay, so look at this thing. We have this teachable moment. Okay, number one, those are not your French fries. You didn't work for them. You didn't pay for them. And saying, please, can I have some French fries, does not count as working for them. Yeah. They are my French fries. I'm the one that bought these ones. Okay, number two, I don't need your French fries, kids. I got a wallet. I can go up to that counter and I can buy as much French fries as I want. I can eat those things that are coming out of my ears. I don't need your little bit of French fries here. And number three, which is really important, I am bigger and stronger than you, and I can take those French fries. Anthony, all the Taekwondo moves you know will not prevent your dad nor your mother from taking your French fries. I don't know about Andrew. He depends on how hungry he is. He might be able to, he might team up with Amy and he'll hold you down while she takes her French fries and runs off with them. Well, I don't know. But you're not going to be able to do it. I'm way bigger than them. I'm going to do this. And the biggest one is this. I bought these French fries for you guys because I love you. I want you guys to eat. So I went out and bought these things. I have given them. So this is what Achan, this is what Ananias and Sapphira did not see. What did Achan didn't see far off here? You know, after 400 years of bondage in Egypt, after they're released, after that, they're 40 years, they're wandering around in the desert here. Let's, as I'm talking here, go over to Deuteronomy, the sixth chapter there. After all of that time, they're finally going to get to go into this thing. And look at, let me see, where is this? God is going to give these children of Israel this entire country here. And we look over here in Deuteronomy 6, and we look at verse 10. And look at this, he puts this down here. So it shall be when the Lord your God brings you into the land of which he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you large and beautiful cities which you did not build, houses full of good things which you did not fill, hewn out wells which you did not dig, vineyards and olive trees which you did not plant. When you have eaten and are full, then beware lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt and from the house of bondage there. They looked at this thing. You know, all of this stuff they were going to get. What did God want? I want the first city. I want, when you guys come into this land, all I want is this first city. You guys can have the rest of the country. All of these hundreds and hundreds of square miles of property. What do you think Achan gave up because of that $100,000? You know, how much land was his family going to get? I don't know how much a farm costs. Those farms cost you like millions of dollars now if you got all the property, you know, all the land that you've got. You know, certainly way more than 100,000. He loses that thing. Ananias and Sapphira being short-sighted. They're thinking they're not going to get taken care of. I better hold back some of this money just in case God doesn't come through for me. You know, and it's thinking about this. What are they selling their property for? Why are they doing that? Well, we're going to help out all these other Christians. If they're helping out these Christians, you think they would help out Ananias and Sapphira? Yeah. But they're not thinking that way. They're short-sighted. Boy, I want to hold on to this stuff right now. We look at us, you know, we have to be in short-sighted. How we give. We give as we're prospered. That's 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2. It's the same thing they did for Ananias and Sapphira. You don't have to give me all this stuff. I just want a part of that thing. And, you know, you want to give as a cheerful giver, 2 Corinthians 9, 7. And in Matthew 6:33, but you got to seek the kingdom first, and all these things are going to be added to you. Another example here, real quick, is Simon the sorcerer in Acts 8. You know, he obeys the gospel in verse 13 of chapter 8, but he's nearsighted because he saw how much power these apostles had by laying their hands on people to get to receive these gifts. And he thought, boy, that would be how people would look at me if I could do that. I bet they would really think I'm some really neat guy and stuff. And he starts offering money for that. But Peter tells him that his money's going to perish with him because he thought he could purchase this but with money. He's nearsighted because instead of just being happy of being a Christian, he wants this extra power. That was the problem with a lot of the Pharisees in Matthew 6. They do their deeds to be seen by men. You know, they wanted like people calling them rabbi and all that praise. He says, as a Christian, we don't want praises from men. We want to do our job and try to help things out. You know, so we look at there in Matthew 20, verses 25 through 28. It says, whoever wishes to be first, they should be the servant of the others. If you want to be first, you know, you better work to be last here and stuff. Now, we're back over here in 2 Peter 1, and in verses 5 through 7, Peter gives us the remedy here for short-sightedness there. And so, first of all, he talks about faith. You got to add these things to your faith. Hebrews 11:6 says that without faith, it's impossible to please him. For a man to come to God, he must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him there. So he's looking, we got to be looking long range in our faith here. We want to be looking to please God, and that's what everything we're doing is just pleasing God here. Faith is the engine that keeps us going, and it tells us that this stuff's going to work here. A lot of times people don't, they're wondering, is this going to be working? Your faith tells you it's going to be working in here. All right, so we're looking at that to our faith. We add virtue. Virtue means courage. Virtue means let's get this done. Let's follow what God wants us to do. Let's obey Jesus. Let's do it that way. We're going to actually do the things here. Knowledge, then, adding to virtue, knowledge is what do we have to do? And that acts, you know, we need that information. We need knowledge of what we're doing. That's through studying our the Word here on that. In Acts 17, verse 27, on that sermon on Mars Hill, Paul talks about you guys are not far from God. You're groping. It's like you're in the dark and he's close by and you're groping all around him, like you're playing that game with the kids, that Marco Polo type thing, and you can't see and they're very close, but he can't tell. You can't tell where they're at. He's saying that you are very close to God here and stuff. But Psalms, the 119th Psalm, verse 105, famous one. Thy word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. You want to know how do we get to God? You do it by studying the Word. You want to avoid the short-sightedness. You can see it. You got the roadmap right there. If you follow this, you're going to be fine. If you don't follow it, you're going to be wrecked and shipwrecked there. We got from knowledge to temperance. Temperance is just self-control. There, you got to break those bad habits that causes us our nearsighting. That's a 1 Corinthians 9, verse 27. Paul talks about that I buffet my body and I bring it under subjection. His body, he compares it, his body's got like a mind of its own. It wants to do stuff. It's our mind that wants to do these things. We're just letting our bodies do the things because we're allowing it to and stuff. He's saying like, no, I got to buffet my body and keep it under subjection there on that. And then because we got to learn to buffet and to have self-control, it's going to take us some patience there. We're in Romans in chapter 12, in verse 12, and he says, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer. You know, patiently, you got to just keep working it. You know, things may not be working right now, but they will be working eventually on that. Then we've got godliness. That's God-likeness. That's Romans 12:2, that we don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our minds, that we might prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God there. We're looking at that, our being transformed, long range here and stuff. Then from our godliness, we go into brotherly kindness. There's Philippians 2, verses 2 through 4. When he talks about really, that's, you know, we're no longer looking out for our own interests. That's that trying to gain the whole world. We're not looking out for our interests. We're looking out for our brother's interests. We're looking at other people's interests. We kind of start looking at people and say, what's best for them? They are more important than me, and I'm going to try to help them along here. And when we're doing that, then we're cutting out all this trying to cutthroat people and undercut things, and then we stop our trying to steal and all that kind of stuff. We're just interested in what everybody's doing. And from that, we go to love. And that's Romans 13 in verse 10. And he says, love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. We're looking out for them. And when we practice these things, love starts to develop in us there. Love is going to eventually come if we practice all these things. And if we get to the love state, then our vision problem is going to clear up pretty well there on that. All right, so as far as an invitation there, in Romans 13, in verse 11, He says, in doing this, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. I was debating about this when I was looking at my lessons. I should have used this one this morning about the time there. Because our salvation is way closer than when we looked at these things. So we're looking at this. It says we like to believe that salvation or our end of our lives is a long way off, but it's every day. It's that much closer to the judgment day, and so to the time that we're going to have to do this thing. And I think about this thing, thinking long range. In 2 Peter 3, verse 11, it talks about that the day of the Lord's going to come as a thief in the night, in which all the elements will burn up and everything gets destroyed. And he says, if you know that all this stuff's going to get destroyed that we work so hard for, then what kind of person ought you to be? Because I said, I'm working to save all this stuff. It's going to get burned up. And what am I doing wasting my time on that kind of stuff? What kind of person I ought to be there? God has always looked long range. In chapter 1 of Ephesians there, and it's starting off in verse 3, it says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise and the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace there. So he's looking at, before the foundation of the world, God has seen way down the road to what we needed to be saved. And we need to be thinking about that too. God's providing us a Savior long before he came there. Thousands of years before Jesus came, he was already looking at. So God was providing us a Savior and a way for redemption a long time ago. And that's, again, you see that there's no other way to be saved, and that's by Jesus Christ. And that's Acts 4, 11 through 12 there. So we want to focus on the here and now for our salvation. How are the ways that we get back into this thing? So we want to keep trying those attributes. So that will take care of our spiritual blindness. Okay, so it's like you've gone to see the eye doctor now. What you have to do. Again with the time thing. What are we supposed to do now? Do we wait and just keep walking into walls, or do we want to get saved and get taken care of? So we offer you this time as an invitation. Anybody that needs our help, and if there's any way that we can help you, we just ask you to come forward, and we'll stand and sing our song of invitation now. Okay?